So the heart of friendship with Jesus is love. So this is repeated from back in 1334. But there's an example given, kind of an upper limit given. Love one another as I have loved you. I think that's interesting that he puts that in past tense, right? Not just as I'm going to love you. See that verse 13 a little bit, right? But do you remember when they came into the upper room and Jesus is preparing to wash their feet, right? And he gets down with the basin and the towel, and it says, having loved his own, he now shows them the full extent of his love. Or he loves them to the end, right? And that's the power that's there. So from the minute they met Jesus, the disciples were loved by him. And he's constantly showing them examples of what it means to lay down your life for another person, right? His entire life was one of submission to the Father, giving himself away for others. And the greatest example is yet to happen, but Jesus' life has been a constant illustration of just humble laying down your life out of love for others. But there's a little more going on, because greater love is no one than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. There's Jesus' love, Jesus isn't just about the best example of degree and of intensity. It's that. But Jesus' death will be the means of showing his love, right? His death will be a substitution. His death will be a sacrifice. It will be a ransom paid on their behalf. So it's not just Jesus saying, I'm willing to die. It's not just Jesus dying, but it's Jesus dying as an actual act of love and being able to save them. And Jesus accomplishing what his love wants to accomplish to the greatest extent. But at the end of verse 13, he adds a new wrinkle. The greatest love, the highest magnitude of love, lays down its life for its friends. Or as the message puts it, this is the very best way to love, to put your life on the line for your friends. And I just kind of wonder if that last word jumped out for the disciples, friends, because the only time the word friend has been used in the Gospel of John is when Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. I wonder if it was saved for this occasion. Because they've called him rabbi, they've called him teacher, they've called him Lord, they've called him master, they've called him Christ, they've called him Messiah, they've called him Son of God. But now Jesus is saying, you can call me friend. Wow. Since after all, friendship is a two-way street. And he says, I'm going to lay my life down for you, friends. Right? Now, it's actually, it would be foolish to lay down your life for someone who's not in danger. Right? It's one thing, like, if a bad guy is holding a gun to your friend's head, but if a bad guy is holding a rubber band to your friend's head, it would be kind of dumb to die, right? It's one thing to be in the deep end of pool, right, and you jump in to save somebody. If they're just running around the splash pad, you don't go, wow, you're so heroic. Thanks, the water was up to my ankles. Jesus lays down his life because there's danger. It makes a difference if you're rescuing someone. Jesus does that for friends, to make friends. And I wonder if you could just kind of, if we could take a moment to just kind of let this wash over us. Can you this morning let Jesus call you friend? Right? I know it feels, oh, but that's too familiar. It's too close. But he's doing it. It's like, just kind of let the Lord wash that over you. Because if you know for certain that Jesus has laid down his life on your behalf and he's died for you, no, he's your friend. And will you let him call you that right now? Will you let him speak to you, friend, and hear the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and rejoice in that? You're a friend of God. Hope you'll let him do that in your heart. But then he moves from slaves to friends by revisiting this deep thing that happens here. When he says, I'm telling you what the Father's doing. Now, verse 14 sounds strange. Look at what he says. If you are my friends if you do what I command you. Try that out on a friend this week. You're my friend, do what I say, right? if you're my friend, you'll do what I command you. Okay, yeah. Doesn't sound very friendly. Sounds more like a slave-master relationship than a friend-friend relationship. But this is wrapping up everything he's been doing and illustrating so far that servanthood is more than servanthood. Servanthood is love on display. That's when we love and we obey, and when his life and love are in us, vine and branch, and the obedience just comes right out. So you wonder kind of like, oh, so vine and branch is abiding. So maybe friendship is kind of what that looks like, and it sounds like a strange thing to say, but there's more. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. If you have a New Living, it says, because a master does not confide in his slaves. Or the Message, servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. A master is under no obligation to explain everything to a slave. He's the owner. There's work to be done. Do the work. And if you read Paul, especially if you read Romans, he makes a lot out of the fact that we're servants of God. We are owned by the blood of Christ. We owe him obedience. And when we sin, we're making ourselves a slave to sin. And you're not slaves to sin. You're slaves to God. But there's more to it, because there's a relationship in which Jesus has revealed himself and the Father to us. So it's not just this blind obedience, blind faith. He's calling for obedience from people he knows and loves and who know and love him. There's a greater sense of we in friends than there is. So picture a line graph with me, okay? You're picturing it? You got the square, okay. You got the horizontal axis. On this end of the axis is slave, and on this end of the axis is friend. Slave, friend, right? The vertical is knowledge of God and his works and what he's doing. And no knowledge, lots of knowledge, right? So the line from slave to friend goes up. The more we know God and love God, and the more we understand how he works, right? It's friendship. The more we get to know him, the more we get to love him, the more we grasp that he knows and loves us, the more we want to know him and just do anything, right? So friends obey, and that sounds strange. But sometimes your friend knows more than you do. God does, but he's telling us. Let me give you an interesting example of this. When I was 19 years old, I went to work for my sister's boyfriend. Maybe I was a little older, 20. We worked in steel building bridges. And one of my first days on the job, there was a whole bunch of rebar just laying there on the edge of the construction site. We were building some overpasses that came into downtown Knoxville. And they were right on the edge, right next to this hill, this drop-off down into a bunch of underbrush and stuff. And so the boss, who's my sister's boyfriend, who I've known, tells me, hey, Dean, go take the chain. The crane was there. The crane was ready to move some rebar for us. The crane operator was the only guy on the construction site who was union. So he didn't get out of the crane. He didn't touch stuff. He just sat and waited for everybody to do things, and he would move it. That was it. Occasionally, he would get out of the crane, he would bring golf balls to work, and he would hit golf balls with 2x4s. But that's all he ever did, was hit golf balls and move the crane. So I went over, and I didn't know what I was doing, so I wrapped this chain around the rebar, and it's time to lift it up. And he's pulling it, and my boss says, hey, Dean, get out from behind there. Just very casually. And I stayed there. He didn't seem to be, and then he says, Dean, get out of there. And I'm like, what's the deal? And I didn't realize this rebar was under tension, and when this thing came loose, it was going to go boom, and I didn't know that until like 1 second before it happened. I was like, oh no. And so I took a step back, I put my hand up, And that rebar came up and smacked me in the hand. And I stepped backwards. I almost fell down the hill. And I gathered myself. I got up and I got back up to the top of the hill. And all the other employees are standing there and their eyes are like this big. And this one guy, his name was Hippie, because he was a hippie. And he looks at me and says, "Wow, man, we were about to name you Faceless." And everybody was like, "Dude, you almost died. I didn't get the gravity of that." So the boss, who is also a friend, very easily in that moment could have said, "Are you stupid? Well, I know you're stupid, but when I tell you to do something, you should do it." He didn't. I still remember he came over me, he put his hand on my shoulder, he led me away from everybody else, and he said, "You need to understand something. When I tell you to do something, you need to do it immediately, because your life could be on the line here, okay? You understand that?" And he started telling me a story. He said, "I remember when I first started doing this years ago." He said, I had climbed way up to this form, and we were working up high, and I was just latched on doing some work. And my boss, down on the ground, just yelled at me, "Duck!" And I ducked. I didn't ask any questions. He said, "Little did I know that right behind me, the crane operator had lost control of some rebar. It was spinning and swinging, and it was coming right for my head. And when I ducked, it hit the rebar, hit that." And he said, "If I'd been there, it would have crushed me and killed me instantly." And he said, he goes, "Look, I'm getting goosebumps, just thinking about it." He said, "So listen, the arm on my shoulder. When I tell you to do something, obey me." "Yes, sir." Yeah. If life and death are on the line and your friend knows more than you do, you should do what your friend tells you. Life and death are always on the line in matters of obedience. And your friend Jesus always knows more than we do, but he's also always revealing himself to you, revealing the Father to you. "I'm not keeping the Father a secret," he's telling the disciples. So when he says things like repent or believe or confess or worship or go, we do it because he knows, and it's life. Now, he doesn't always tell us what's going on in every circumstance, right? But he has told us so much about what he's doing in this world, and we're related to him and how we join him in what he's doing. We know that he's always working all things together for good. We know he's bringing people to glory. We know he's interceding for us. We know he's leading us like a shepherd. We know he's loving us like a father. We know he's transforming us. All of this step by step, even when the steps are in the dark and you don't know what's going on, he loves us and he knows, and he's made himself known enough, right? He says, "You're just not down here just doing stuff because the master said so. I'm revealing the Father to you, and you're friends," right? And then the last thing he says, so the heart of friendship is love. And Jesus has made the Father known to his friends. And friendship with Jesus is intentional, and there's a goal. Friendship, he tells the disciple, "with me is not just random happenstance, chance, you happen to be in the right place at the right time. I've had my eye on you. You did not choose me," verse 16, "but I chose you and appointed you. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, Christians who love to argue theology, if you've ever been in a Bible college setting, you sit in your dorm all night and argue theology, and one side reads verse 16 and says, "Yeah, you didn't choose God. He chose you." And we completely miss the point of the rest of the verse, that there's an incredible opportunity here to rejoice and embrace something amazing, that when we're chosen by God and how we're chosen by God is not the point. The point is we are, and there's a reason. He's told them this a number of times. This isn't anything new. "I have chosen you," he said it over and over. Jesus picked them. He made them disciples. And it may come across outsiders like, "Oh, look, they chose, and they did choose," but Jesus is saying, "My eye was on you before you had your eye on me." But there's a reason for this. Let's not get hung up on it. You're chosen for a reason, and that is that you will bear lasting fruit that comes out of a relationship where you're willing to ask whatever. We talked about whatever last week. What's on the menu? right? And in the menu here, what is it? In my name. We talked about this last week. So it's in the name of Jesus for the glory of the Father. So this asking that comes out of relationship where we know we've been appointed to bear fruit. Not produce fruit. Remember we talked about this with the vine and branches. Bear fruit. But I hope you caught that big word in verse 16. Did you catch it? Two-letter word. I chose you and appointed you that you should go. Go and bear fruit. And this must be one of those moments where like, go, go, go. Chapter 16 and 17 and the rest of 15 are going to be all about the going. So this fruit must have something to do with more than just, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. As amazing and necessary as that is, there's a go in the fruitfulness. That's what we're going to see. Go into all the world. Go into all the nations. Bear this fruit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes. You're going to go to the ends of the earth with good news. In other words, you're not going to be able to stay put and be fruitful. You're going to have to go. Going is going to be part of being fruitful. So prayerful, asking, bold, fruit-bearing friends who want the nations to know their friend and the friendship of Jesus. So this intentional, appointed, fruit-bearing, intentional friendship. Now, we have an illustration of this of sorts in Scripture from Genesis and James. Those of you who've been around the Bible for a while have already recognized this. It's the example of Abraham, and in Scripture, he's called the friend of God. And we sing about this, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend, right? We talk about Abraham. It's interesting. If you follow the story of Abraham, it seems that he started out with not a lot of knowledge about God. But God says, hey, Abram, pack up everything and just I want you to just go to a place I'm going to show you, right? And Abram doesn't say, is there a degree I get first? Tell me more, right? And God makes this huge covenant with him. You're going to be a great nation, Abraham. And Abraham says, well, my wife and I are kind of old. We don't have kids. It's going to be kind of hard to make a nation out of us. And so they start fulfilling God's promise for him, and that doesn't go so well. And then God shows up at Abraham and Sarah's tents, and he tells Abraham, this time next year you're going to have a son. And you hear Sarah in her tent laughing. We're going to have a son. That's rich. Yeah. And there's this amazing line in Genesis 18. Oh, that it fits so well right here. Listen to this. Genesis 18, 17, 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the earth, nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Does that not sound so incredibly familiar? I'm not hiding stuff from you, Abraham. We're friends, right? And this world's going to be different. That's so cool. And I kind of wonder if this popped into the disciples' heads while Jesus was talking. And then you go over to James, and there's this whole thing where James is saying, well, yeah, you say you have faith, but it doesn't look like from your life. How are you just going to say, well, I have faith if your life isn't showing to the world that you have faith? You do that by your works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe as God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Are Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled. This is Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And then it says, and he was called a friend of God. So Abraham obeyed to the point of offering up Isaac. And he just knows God's going to do one of two things. He's either going to provide a lamb or he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. God knows the heart of faith, but James is talking about showing faith by works. So how did Abraham's neighbors recognize that he was a friend of God? They saw him obeying. Right? So how do you recognize a friend of Jesus? Obedience. Love for one another. This is the world will know you're my disciples, the way you love one another. Love and obedience. So what's he saying? Disciples. People will know you're my friend when they look at your lives and they say, man, those guys will go anywhere and do anything for Jesus. They'll love people that nobody will love. And then Jesus comes around one more time, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That's the whole part of friendship with him is love, right? So love at the heart of friendship, knowledge of one another, intentional fruit bearing. So when we talk about the tree, I pointed the right direction that time. The tree, right? It's rooted, it's growing, it's overflowing. The roots are Jesus is our friend. And we have no friend like him who lays down his life to save us. The growing is we grow in our knowledge of him, and he's revealed himself to us, and he reveals the Father to us, and he says, I'm not just saying obey me like a slave, I'm saying follow me like a friend. All because you were known and loved first. Jesus obeyed the Father all the way to death for you. So then you're overflowing. He says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And you go, oh, I can't do that. And Jesus says, yes, right, you need a vine branch. So go. Where? Neighborhoods, nations. We have neighbors all around us. We have people all around us. We have the nations. Just go, get out, go. Don't make your neighbors take the risk and hope that they'll show up. If you think about that a little bit, right? Isn't it crazy? Here we are, friends of Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving one another, and we expect the rest of the world to take the risk and to show up to a room full of strangers they don't know. That just seems like crazy to me. It's like, no, you take the risk and go into the world. Go talk to your neighbors. Go talk to people. Talk to people at work. Go, 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 right? But then this, bring this down to the one another, and it gets really interesting because, go back to the whole thing C.S. Lewis said, where it's not just, I've chosen you to be friends with me, but I've chosen you to be friends with each other. And so we talk about, a lot of the time, Bible studies and small groups and this night and that night and all these opportunities we have. But what if instead we said, you know, there are opportunities at Creekside Bible Church to make intentional friends for the purpose of bearing fruit. There are opportunities for you to make friends on purpose for the purpose of bearing fruit. Oh, well, I'll make the effort for the sake of bearing fruit. If there's people who will help me be fruitful, right, who help me know my friend Jesus, who will show me how Jesus has revealed the Father, who will show me what obedience looks like, because sometimes I need someone who's maybe obeying in ways, right, and maybe down the path a little ahead of me. I will intentionally put myself in a room with them, and they will help me be fruitful. Those of you who are in a Bible study know that's what you were doing. Of course you did, right? So this all comes back to Jesus has been intentional about it, right? So you go back to what C.S. Lewis said. Friendship is born the moment when one man says to another, what, you too? Right? So when you look around the room right now, you can look at each other and say, oh, really? You too? Really? I'm not the only one. You're a friend of Jesus? Yeah, I'm a friend of Jesus. You want to learn to love and go and bear fruit? Me too. I thought I was the only one. No, nobody in the room thinks they're the only one. That would be crazy, right? In reality, what do you say? For a Christian, there are no chances. The secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another." Friendship is not a reward for our discrimination, good taste in finding one another out. Now, I realize you're here today because you have good taste. That's not the point. No, that was a joke. No, it's just like Jesus has chosen a place for me to bear fruit. Friends who are going to help me do that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've had your eye on us for a long time. We can't fathom that, but thank you. And you've not chosen us so that we can be comfy. You've chosen us so that we can be fruitful. And Lord, that's what we want, because that's how you're honored. That's how you're glorified. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if we were left to ourselves, we'll be like the grapevine outside the door that just runs wherever it wants to and grows along the ground in the dirt and in the mold and in the muck, and we won't bear fruit. But we don't want to be left to ourselves. That's why we're here, Jesus. That's why we're here, Father, because we want to bear much fruit, and we want you to be honored by that. So would you help us to help each other? Would you help us to help each other bear fruit and to keep pointing each other to Jesus and how the Father's revealed himself and how we can go and pray for our neighbors and pray for the nations and show love and care and concern for our neighbors and show grace and speak truth? Will you help us to help each other do that, Father? Lord, you said whatever you ask, and I have no doubt that this is the kind of prayer you long to answer. Because there's people in this room ready to take a risk for the name's sake of our friend Jesus. What a friend we have. What a friend. How could we keep that quiet? I pray, God, that our lives would be on full display, that those are friends of Jesus. How do we know? Look at them. Look at how they love each other. Look at how they obey Jesus. Look how bold and courageous and loving they are, Lord. May that be Creekside Bible Church. Not just for your glory in this room. Yes, for your glory in this room. But oh, for your glory in the neighborhoods, your glory in the nations, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.